We thank God in the prayer we prayed with Craig for his love for us. Indeed, God loved the world and sent his only begotten Son that we should not perish but have everlasting life if we'll put our trust and faith in him. But that message has to be proclaimed. It has to be revealed. And so God selected certain messengers, apostles, and prophets to get that message to the world. And we're reading about that very ministry in the book of Acts. What is the theme of the book of Acts? What chapter, what verse, what is it?
1:8.
You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see that thread running all through the book. And so because of the work of those men, and Craig talked about being lights in the world, certainly men like Peter, men like Paul were lights in the world, and certainly examples to us today, and we can learn from their devotion and sacrifice. We're going to spend a few minutes on the review. Our time is limited, so we're going to go through it pretty rapidly, but it won't be anything new. It's questions we've been asking. So let's begin at the top of the lesson here. Chapters for each journey and approximate dates. Journey 1, what chapters?
13
and 14. Approximate dates?
45
to 49. Very good. Second journey, what chapter?
15,
36 through? 1823. Approximate dates on that second journey. Y'all going to let Elizabeth answer all these questions?
51
to 53. All right. About 51 to 53. Good, Elizabeth. Good to see you know that. All right. And the third journey, 1824 through what?
21:16.
That's right. What's the approximate dates on that one? 53, obviously, beginning till what?
58.
Rested in Jerusalem in 58. So there's your three journeys, chapters, and the dates. Okay, so on the first journey, question number 4A. Who left with him on the first journey?
Barnabas,
right. Who deserted him on the first journey?
John
Mark, that's right. Who left with him on the second journey?
Silas.
Paul and Silas. Remember, Paul and Barnabas had fallen out, so Silas went with him. Who joined him at Lystra on the second journey?
Timothy.
That's right. And then, who joined him at Troas on the second journey?
Luke.
That's right. Where was Luke left? Question F, 4F. Where?
Philippi.
That's right. Left at Philippi. In 1640, when Luke is recording, it said they left. Paul and Silas left. So Luke was left there instead of saying us, like he's been using that pronoun, they left. So Luke didn't leave with them. So he's in Philippi. All right. When did he join them again?
On the third journey.
On their return. When they left Greece, went up through Macedonia. And then Luke starts using that personal pronoun, including himself. We were waiting on them. And so when they sailed from Philippi, Luke was with them. So the question is, how much time elapsed between the time they left him and the time that he rejoined them?
About 7 years.
So evidently Luke was, unless there's something else that he did that's not recorded, he's working with these new Christians in Philippi for 7 years. Which was not uncommon. Paul did that. We see that he would send Timothy back. He would send Silas back, other men back to establish the brethren. This was the pattern all the way before the journeys. In chapter 11, with the apostles in Jerusalem, when they heard about the new Christians in Antioch, they sent Barnabas down there to strengthen those brethren. And that's exactly what we prayed with Craig, that we might be strengthened by studies like this. And that was the purpose of that. Okay. Question number 5. What chapters record the establishment of the church in Philippi? What chapter? 16. Try. Is Elizabeth the only one to study this lesson? Thank you, Elizabeth. I'm not saying that's great. Speak up. I know there's others that know these answers. What chapter records the church in Thessalonica?
17.
Good. What chapter records the establishment of the church in Corinth? 18. That's not hard, is it? 16, 17, 18. Boy, I bet you can guess the next one then. What chapter records the establishment of the church in Ephesus? Actually, there were some brethren already there, but Paul's worked there.
19.
That's right. All right, so he actually went to Ephesus at the end of the second journey, but then told him he'd come back, and he did. Spent about 3 years there. Okay, so if you want to, you're studying the book of Ephesians, and you want some background, you know where to go. Go to your Bible to Acts 19. If you're studying the book of Corinthians, and you want some background, you know where to go. Acts chapter 18. That can be very helpful. Same thing with the Thessalonian letter, the Philippian letter. By knowing where these are, you immediately have a commentary, a divine commentary, to help you in the reading of the letters themselves as you go back and see about the people and what happened when they became Christians. In what chapter is the following recorded? Paul's sermon in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. What chapter? 13. That's right. What chapter of the conversion of Lydia and the jailer?
16.
Hey, good. We're getting some other folks joining in this thing. Great. What chapter records Paul's great sermon on the one true God in Athens?
17.
When I do this again, I'm going to mix them up. Y'all just going right down the road. And what chapter records Paul's address to the elders at Ephesus?
20.
Chapter 20. That's right. So that's a great chapter to remember because Paul talked to them about their work. What's the work of elders? Read chapter 20. All right. What were the twofold purposes of the second and third journey?
Strengthen
the churches. And what was the other one?
Appoint elders.
Well, they did that. That's not a bad answer. But I was looking for a priest of the gospel, of course, to folks. That's what they did. So it had a twofold purpose. We talk about missionary journey, and we think of preaching the gospel to the lost. That was one of the purposes, but the other was to strengthen the brethren. Okay, and then, like on the first journey, when they left, they didn't go to churches, they'd established. That was on the way back, for example. The Jerusalem meeting. Where did Paul write about the Jerusalem meeting in the letters that he wrote? Galatians 2. Good deal. And what was the Jerusalem meeting about?
Circumcision
and keeping the law. That's right. And what three kinds of evidence did the apostles and prophets appeal to convince the Jerusalem church of God's will in the matter? Commentary written by Matthew was one, right? A commentary by Matthew, was that one?
Filled to the scriptures that filled to the miracles.
Three kinds of evidence.
Necessary.
And they did appeal to miracles.
Necessary.
Statements.
Commands.
You can put those in the same category. And then events or examples. And what's the third one?
Inference.
Necessary conclusions. That's right. So that's a great chapter on that particular matter of establishing authority. Let's look at the lesson on Jerusalem. Open your Bibles to Acts 21. You'll see in verse 15, they're on their way to Jerusalem. So in verse 17, you see they arrived at Jerusalem. So you see that list of topics there. And I'm getting soft because when I read these lessons in the past, I didn't fill them in for you. Now I fill them in for you. So there's the divisions. And so beginning in verse 17 is his time in Jerusalem. Now look at chapter 23 and verse 33. When these had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. So see, we got 23:33. He was taken under guard to Caesarea. So these verses, 23:17 through 23:33, the time he's in Jerusalem. And so then we've got these several categories. When he was in Jerusalem, 21:27, you see that there's he was mobbed in the temple, 21:37. He asked the commander if he could address that audience, and he addressed them on the stairs, actually, of the barracks. And then 22:29, the Roman scourging, they were going to scourge him, and he appealed to his Roman citizenship. We'll look at that as time allows. Chapter 22:30-23:10, he said, before the council. God comforts him, 23:11, appears to him, comforts him, and strengthens him. And then 23:12-22, there's a plot against him, and it's revealed to the commander, and it's averted. They were going to kill Paul. Religious people determined to kill Paul. And then he's taken under guard to Caesarea. So that's your sections here. You may divide them up differently, but that's one way to divide them up and know what took place in this short time in Jerusalem. Look at chapter 24 and verse 11. This shows you that he was not in Jerusalem very long. He's now in Caesarea before Felix. And look what it says in verse 11. Since you can make note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. So the little time in Jerusalem was just a few days. And so now he's before Felix. He says that was less than 12 days ago. So these events that started 21:17 go through 23:33 can be put within a few days. So we have these time markers that Luke has left us that helps us in our striving to make a construction of the events, these historical events that took place. Okay, so question number 4. 22:21-21. So we have 5 defenses Paul made. We call them defenses, really. That's okay. You're going to find that in comments. And there's nothing wrong with it. I've used that term. Rather than defenses, he used them actually as an opportunity to try to reach people with the gospel. And so, just like Stephen did in Acts 7, instead of focusing on his own defense, he tried to use that occasion to bring the people to a conviction of their guilt. Of course, they killed him. But these men weren't as much concerned about their personal safety and well-being as trying to reach people with the gospel. So here we have him in chapter 22 and verse 1. So if you'll open your Bibles there. And he calls it a defense, verse 1. Here my defense, which I make to you. And so you'll see that as we get, let's back up just a moment, to 21:17. So he arrives in Jerusalem. And we'll pick this up in just a moment, because I want to talk about what he did here, and we'll talk about it. So let's look at these defenses, first of all. So they're about to kill him. He's rescued by the Roman soldiers. So they're going to take him into the barracks. And you see at the end of chapter 21, let's start in verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" He said, "Do you know Greek? That you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a Tarsus of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them with the Hebrew dialect, saying, "So here are people that are ready to kill you. The soldiers have to rescue you. They have to actually pick you up to keep them from getting to you. I mean, they want to kill you. Now, can I talk to these people? Try to reason with these people." Paul had a heart of love. Love for people's souls. Love for Jesus Christ. What a great example he is. We would be thinking about us. We were rescued. Care about those people. I'm glad I was rescued. I hope they get punished. But that's not Paul. And so he was smart enough to know he might get their attention by using their language, the Hebrew language. Paul was a very educated man. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Besides being able to speak Greek, he could speak Hebrew, multilingual, and very capable writer. All right, so he said, "Here's the defense I offer to you." When they heard he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, and so then he began to recount some things. So here's this mob of people that are about to kill him. And he starts to recount these things. And I have a question on your lesson. See which one it is here. Where is that one? Oh, here it is, number 11. Look at number 11. So here we have Paul's speech, and he says some things, but is there anybody that can verify the things that he says? For example, he says, I'm a Jew. That's one thing he said, I'm a Jew. Is he? He said, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was highly respected by the Jew, one of their educators, one of their scholars. He said, I studied under Gamaliel. That would get their attention. Is there anybody that could bear witness to that? Obviously, the people that lived in Jerusalem, those that knew his former manner of life, which we'll see in just a moment, they would know he was a Jew. They would know he studied under Gamaliel. So here he's in Jerusalem with people that know something about his manner of life, that can testify to the truth of what he's saying. He says, under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as you are all today. If they knew about his past, why do we read about him in chapter 8? He's so zealous for the law of God, he's persecuting Christians because he thinks that's against the law. They knew this. They knew his past. And certainly this council that he's going to be brought before would know it. All right, so he said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding both men and women, binding and putting both men and women into prison. And the high, also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. You folks want to kill me, but look at my past. I'm a Jew. I studied under Gamaliel, the celebrated teacher. I was zealous for the religion. I was so zealous, I was seeking people who had embraced this new religion. And I wanted to put them in jail or put them to death. And yet now, y'all are going to kill me. Why did you change, Paul? That's what I'm getting to. I'm going to show you why I changed. What changed my mind? And so, he talks about the event beginning in verse 6 on the road to Damascus. And when he talks about this event, he said in verse 9, those who were with me saw the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. So those who might be there, or they could go out and interview those people who were with Paul. He had some soldiers with him going to arrest them. They could testify. Did Paul see a light? Was there a light? Was there some kind of voice that spoke? They knew there was. They didn't understand it because they didn't understand the language that Jesus spoke in. But they understood that there was a voice. So all of this story is verified. So here's a guy, the most devoted persecutor of Jesus Christ. Now he follows Christ. Why? I said, I'm telling you why. And so he said, since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came to Damascus. And so then we talked about Ananias came. And Ananias bore witness to the fact that God had sent him. Note verse 14. He said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear an utterance from his mouth. To see the righteous one. Paul said he saw Jesus. Ananias was well spoken of by the brethren in Jerusalem, in that area. And so he was a man of reputation. He says he came and he can testify as to what happened. God sent him. And furthermore, he said, not only to know his will, but to see the righteous one and to hear and utter from his mouth, for you'll be a witness to him. This is what happened to me. I saw Jesus raised from the dead. I saw him. And I was commissioned by him to preach this message, the risen Lord. And so I went when I was told to by Ananias, and I was baptized and washed away my sins. Then I returned to Jerusalem. And I was praying in the temple, and I fell into a trance. I saw him say to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they'll not accept your testimony concerning me. I said, Lord, they themselves understand. Look at my past. Look what I'm doing now. They understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. When the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I was standing by, approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slain. So Paul said, why would they do this to me? They know I was on their side. They ought to wonder, what's happened to this man? What event changed this man 180 degrees? And then Paul said, he said to me, go, for I'll send you far away to the Gentiles. There's a lot of talk in our society about racism, racial hatred, racial bigotry. Look what happens when he mentions another race, a race they didn't like. They listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Not, well, that's your opinion, Paul, and you're entitled to it, you're a Roman. No, you ought to be put to death. To be, think about God having a plan that included the Gentiles. Bias, prejudice, racial bigotry, nothing new. And Paul's suffering it right here. And so in this defense that he's making right here on the stairs of the barracks, you can see they were crying out, throwing off their cloak, tossing dust in the air. That's what mobs do. Ridiculous stuff. Today we see what mobs do on TV. Throw bricks, break windows, set fires. These fellows were a mob. So the commander ordered to be brought to the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, so that he might find out the reason they were shouting against him. When they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by. So I got a question on your lesson here. Let me find it. There's a question on here about Paul here, number 9. Did Paul believe in using the protection of law? Yes. This is what he's doing right here. Now, before you guys scourge me, I want you to understand the legal ramifications. He said, is it lawful? Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman, number one, Roman citizen, and uncondemned? I hadn't been tried. I hadn't been convicted. These guys didn't want to violate Roman law, be brought before their superiors for that. And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, said, what are you about to do? This man is a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. It was a prized thing to have Roman citizenship because it granted you these kind of protections. The right to a trial and so forth. And so Paul said, I was actually born a citizen. We talked about that in the previous class. We don't know how that came to be, but he was born a citizen. And so, but he used his citizenship. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out he was a Roman, and because he had put him in chains. So Paul did appeal to law. And so I just made a note, my own notes. Can Christians find something here that they could use? What about in a case, for example, where a person's in a marriage and they're being physically abused, maybe struck by a mate? Do they have the right to appeal to the law?
Yes.
They may not have a right to divorce them, but they can appeal to the law. They can call the law. They can have them put them in jail. That's right. Law can protect them. You have an employer who either abuses or mistreats or is unjust. Can you appeal to the law? Is that unchristian?
No,
that's not unchristian. You can't do it out of hatred, out of personal bitterness, but yes. God put the law in place, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, for that very purpose, to protect people. That's God's design in civil law. And so we learn a very practical lesson here that Paul appealed to the law. And we remember, which we'll get to later, he appealed to Caesar when he saw he could not get justice in the court. And so that's an important lesson. So this is that first defense there on the stairs of the barracks. Didn't go too well, but he makes his defense, and what he's really focusing on is Jesus as the Christ. And somewhere on here I've got another lesson about that. That what his focus was in all these defenses. Oh yeah, number five was the focus of his defense. And of course that's what it was in every case. That focus on the fact that he had seen and heard the risen Christ. He's alive. Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is alive, then he's who he claimed to be. The Gospels are true. Way back in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was with the other apostles before Paul became one, and he spent 40 days working with those men, talking to him about his kingdom, his rule, his dominion, he said, chapter 1, verse 8, to those men, what? What did he say? You will be my witnesses. He's appearing to them for 40 days. Look, I'm risen. Undeniable proofs. I'm risen. I'm risen and I'm going to ascend and sit on the throne of David. You will be my witnesses. That's what the book of Acts is about. And that's what you see Paul commissioned to do. And that's what you see in these defenses. It just keeps coming up. His resurrection, who Christ is, why he came. And in Paul's case, he said, I'm going to send you also to the Gentiles. That's going to be a focus of your mission. Peter preached to Cornelius, but Paul's focus was the Gentiles, although he preached to Jews as well. So you see that in these defenses. All right, the second defense is in chapter 23. We'll just mention it right now. We'll come back to it. And in this case, 23, look at chapter 22, verse 30. The next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the council to assemble. So it's the high court, high Jewish court in the land. Be like the Supreme Court. And so to assemble, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So you have a chapter division. Men put those in. Probably bad place to put it, but nevertheless, he's now sitting before the council, the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, if you please. And he makes his defense there. We'll look some more about that. That's the second defense that you read about. And then the third one is in Acts chapter 24. This time he's sent to Caesarea. And there he's brought before a Roman ruler. Roman governor, Felix. Very interesting study, his defense before Felix. Again, he makes an appeal to Felix. In fact, Felix trembles. He's scared. Because of what Paul is preaching, but he don't, as far as we know, never did anything about it. Then in chapter 25, another Roman ruler, chapter 25 and verse 6, you see 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea. This is talking about Festus. So another Roman governor appeared before Festus. And then you know, that famous time when he appeared before King Agrippa, chapter 26, 1 through 29. I say famous because we're so familiar with the passage in verse 28 where Agrippa said to him, in a short time you'll persuade me to become a Christian. We got a song in our book, Almost Persuaded, take it from this very phrase. And so there's your defenses that Paul made in Jerusalem. Okay, so we already answered number five. Let's go back now to I've answered number seven. Their antagonism against Paul was because of what he's preaching against about Jesus. Let me back up just a minute. Let's go back to chapter 9 when he was first converted. This has been the cause of the antagonism of the Jews against Paul from the beginning. Look in chapter 9 and verse 22. Saul kept increasing in strength. Now you see back up in 19 he's baptized, so he now becomes a Christian. Okay, or verse 18. And now 22, Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus. Listen, confounding them. They didn't know how to answer. He's arguing by proving. This is the way Paul reasoned. Here's the evidence that Jesus the Nazarene, they didn't deny Jesus the Nazarene lived. That's not the issue. Who is he? He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one you've been waiting on. No. He was nailed to a cross. He had no army. Yeah, he's the Christ. He's proving it. They didn't like that message. Look, it says, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Their plot became known to Saul, and so they had to get him out of the city by night, letting him down through the wall in a basket. They did not like what he's preaching about Jesus. When the apostles were arrested in chapter 4, the book of Acts, same thing. They didn't like what Peter and John were preaching about Jesus. And that's been the opposition. But added to that, when you go to here in our text where we just read, when he talked about, I was sent to the Gentiles, that really insists that God's plan for the Messiah included the Gentiles. Surely not. That's the Jewish Messiah. Included the Gentile, included all men. And so we may preach things that people don't like. They may get mad. Don't let that stop us. If it's the truth, preach it. That's what this man did. Any man who's a teacher or preacher who's not willing to preach the truth because he's afraid of what people might think or do, you ought to do something else. Sit down. Or do something else. Teach what's needed. People need to hear. Teach the Word of God. Not out of bitterness or hatred. He did it out of love and courage. Faith in God. So that's what we find with this man. Okay. Look in chapter 20. Well, let me go back here. Well, let me go ahead and take the question right now. A little out of order. But look at chapter 23 and verse 11. Paul had stood before the council. We'll come back and look at that. He saw he wasn't going to get a fair trial. And he made a statement to divert this council about him being a Pharisee. But I want you to note 23:11. So he's made a defense at the barracks. They're about to kill him there. He stood before now, but the council, he can't get a fair hearing there. And so it says the Lord stood at his side. There's not a mention of a bright light, like on the road to Damascus. Somebody wrote me a question in a text. Why did Jesus appear in such a bright light on the road to Damascus? Why? I had a good answer. That's right. I don't know. I don't know why. I mean, I can surmise some ideas, maybe. But here he stood by his side. You know about a bright light. There's several times Jesus evidently appeared to Paul after that. Why that way then? I can't tell you that. We can talk about it, guess, but we really don't have, at least I don't have an answer. So anyway, that's just an interesting thing that Paul needed encouragement. We could all get discouraged. God wanted to encourage Paul. He was a man like you and me. And so when you're rejected, you're doing your very best, and people won't listen, and they want to kill you and mistreat you, you might just say, I've had it. One of the greatest prophets of the entire Bible, that happened to him. You remember who it was? Elijah. What did Elijah do? When he got discouraged. Yeah, went all by himself in a cave. God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So I've been trying to serve you, God. I'm the only one that's left. God said, no, there's not. There's 7,000 have bowed the knee to Baal. Get up and go to work. That's kind of paraphrase. That's the idea. We can all get discouraged. But God will stand by our side and help us if we just listen to him. Not in a vision like this, but giving us these very examples to encourage and strengthen us in the face of trouble and danger. All right, so let's go back now to chapter 21 where he got to Jerusalem. So he got to Jerusalem, chapter 21:17. And then he did something that we might find a bit strange. He talked first of all to the elders there, but the elders there in Jerusalem, James and the elders. They said, well, there's a lot of Jews here, verse 20, who have believed, and they're still zealous for the law. And they've been told about you, verse 21, that you're teaching all Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to walk according to the customs. Is that true?
No.
Be careful what you hear about preachers and elders. I came to find out I believe an elder's wife could be a harlot. I didn't know I believed that. Somebody left here and went and told somebody that's what I taught. I didn't teach that. Be careful what you hear about what guys teach. No, Paul didn't teach that. And so, what's to be done? They'll certainly hear you've come. Do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under vow. Take them, purify yourself with them, pay their expenses so they may shave their heads. All will know there's nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself walk orderly, keeping the law. So, we've got a question here on your lesson. Chapter 21 here, number 10. How does the fact of Paul's confrontation with the Judaizers in Acts 15:1, and he talks about it in Galatians 2, what kind of confrontation did you do you remember in Acts 15:1 with the Judaizers? What were they arguing, and Paul got a confrontation with them about?
The Judaizers were arguing that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised. Paul said
that they didn't. Right. Why would they have to be circumcised? Something they made up?
Under the law.
Keep the law. That goes hand in hand. Circumcised, keep the law. Paul got a big debate. He said, no way. In Galatians chapter 2, he talks about that. Went to Jerusalem, like the Holy Spirit told him to go. Confronted those leaders in Jerusalem. He didn't back down a bit. Refused, in fact, to have Titus circumcised. Remember that? Refused. And so, however you interpret this, you got to interpret in the light of that clear fact that Paul understood, Paul taught, and Paul had written that you're not under the law for justification. You do not have to be circumcised to be a Christian. And so, by the time this event happened, he had already written Romans. When did he write Romans? Remember, and we've talked about that. When did he write Romans? Where was he? Where? No. Where? Corinth, Greece. What chapter in your Bible? We're in 21. What chapter in your Bible? 20. Remember, we went through that. So he's already written Romans, possibly written Galatians, probably. And in both books, he talked about this very issue. So now he's going to observe these customs. Is he a man to be intimidated?
No,
he didn't do this out of fear. For sure. He's evidenced that. So, when we go interpreting here what Paul did, we've got to take all that into account. And so, what reason might Paul have had for, quote unquote, keeping the law, walking orderly, keeping the law? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 19. Though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all. Why? So that I may win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, is under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Then he talked about those without law. He would do certain things that were lawful if it was not contrary to God's will, to open doors, just like he spoke in the Hebrew dialect, for example, in that address to those people on the barracks, on the stairs of the barracks. And so, civil law, God told the Christians, Romans 13, to obey the governing authorities. Now, Judaism, unlike our law here, was a theocracy. A theocracy is where God rules through civil law. Just like in Britain, they claim that that's a theocracy, that the Church of England is responsible for the laws of the country. It's a mixture, that kind of thing. So it was a theocracy. So the law was both civil and religious. And so while Paul realized men are not under the law religiously for justification and salvation, he was still under the law civilly. If you lived in England, while you may not believe in the Church of England, you may not worship like the Church of England, you're still under that law because you're a citizen. Duties are based on relationships. Paul is still a Jew. There's still Judaism. You remember reading that Paul, there's several things that indicate that he was under Jewish civil law. In Acts chapter 4, they're all the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, they were jailed by the Jewish leaders, were they not? Acts chapter 5, they were jailed by the Jewish leaders. They were brought before the Jewish courts. You remember that? Paul showed respect for the law that said you're not to speak evil of a ruler of his people, of your people. So while he was a Christian, and he knew you did not have to be circumcised, and argued that very point. He said that circumcision is nothing. We're not going to have time to look at that. He said circumcision, no, he told that to the Corinthians. He told that to the Galatians in his letter at the same time. And custom that did not in any way jeopardize the gospel, he was comfortable with practicing. And that's what you have in this particular passage. So understanding obligations we have because we're citizens, and understanding the obligation we have because we're Christian. We say, this is a Christian nation. No, there isn't. There is no Christian nation. Christianity is probably more prevalent in our country than in some places. But it's not. It's not a theocracy. So anyway, we introduced that. We'll pick it up. We'll finish Jerusalem 2 weeks from now.